Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord! How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior! For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy. He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." The word of the Lord. I think one of the most distinctive aspects of this Christmas season every year is the music that is played, right? And it doesn't matter if you are a Christian who has been faithful for many years or if you are totally secular, you have no relationship with God, there's something about Christmas music, right? The people are listening to it on the radio. It started at the beginning of November. You hear it in the grocery stores and in the shopping places. And so Christmas music everywhere. I was having a conversation with some of my folks on the team this week, and I was asking them, what is your favorite Christmas song? And Dave Fisher said, wait, so secular or religious Christmas song? And I said, if your favorite Christmas song is a secular Christmas song and you work at the church, you might have to be fired. I don't know. It's possible. It's possible. So we shared our favorite religious Christmas songs anyway. My favorite Christmas songs, I have three. I can't just have one favorite, but it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Joy to the World, and Oh Holy Night. Those are my top three. And it's amazing to me that Christmas songs, they're unique in that they can be just as beautiful and striking when they're sung by a large choir in a cathedral. They can be just as beautiful when sung by a family around a Christmas tree. They evoke a sense of warmth and knowledge and just this sense of hope and peace and love. Joy to the World, my second favorite Christmas song, is particularly relevant for the message this morning. Joy to the World is this expression of, while we've been waiting for this hope to come into the world, now that Jesus has come, we are filled with joy, this inexpressible, uncontainable joy. The third verse of the song says this. It says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." It doesn't take much to look around in the world today and see the extent of the curse of sin, to see the pain and the darkness and the sadness that comes with life. Yet everywhere the curse is found, there is hope. Everywhere the curse is found, the grace of God is already there, doing this work to bring hope and peace and joy. The joy of Christ, the hope of his arrival, the power of his salvation, the beginning of each of these things, it had the most remarkable beginning. The story of the salvation of the world started 2,000 years ago when an angel appeared to a young woman named Mary. This angel appears to her and says, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." The angel's greeting, if an angel appeared before me, I would probably be afraid. And that's exactly what happened with Mary. She is afraid. She is stunned at this angel in front of her. Now, Mary was a pretty young woman by this point. She was engaged to be married, and from what we know about ancient Jewish marriage practices, we can come together with a pretty good guess that Mary was around 15 or 16 years old. Now, I know some 15 and 16-year-old young women I work with them here at Cross Schools quite a lot. And whenever I think about that, and I think about one of them having an angel appear before them, what would they say? Right? What would they have said? The angel says, Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. And so Mary goes on to ask a really understandable question. She says, how can this possibly be? I am a virgin. The angel says, the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be called holy, will be called the Son of God. This story is so shocking to us, right? It was shocking to Mary. It continues to be shocking to us today. As far as we know, we can know with pretty much certainty, this is the only virgin birth ever recorded in history. Yet this is one of the most essential bedrocks of our faith. Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus need to be born of a virgin? Why couldn't he just be born in a normal way with a human father and a human mother? Well, I'm going to give you a little glimpse into why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. The first is, Jesus had to be both fully God and fully man. And the only way that if a man and a woman come together, they're going to produce a complete child, right? It's going to be completely human. There's no way for us to make this human into both God and human. So the only way for Jesus to be fully divine and fully human was for this to happen in a miraculous way, where God placed the child within Mary. Because he was born of a virgin, he did not inherit the curse of sin that clings to Adam's race. Scripture is clear that every person that is born, if they are born, they are born with sin. And Jesus had to be free from sin, even from birth, in order to have a sacrifice that would be perfect, that could take our place adequately. The only way that Christ's work on the cross could save us, could apply to all of us, is if, on one hand, he had a relationship to all of us as our creator, right, as God, and if he was one of us as a man. So theologians for these hundreds of years have been arguing and articulating that, yes, Jesus had to be fully God, fully human. He had to be born of a virgin. All of these things are necessary parts of our belief puzzle. And we could keep on going down this world of these kind of deeper levels of theology, but I really don't want to focus on that. I really want to look at the thing that I think is most stunning in this whole scenario, and it is this. Mary said yes. And we kind of take it for granted, but the reality is God created Mary with free will. She could have said no. She could have said, you need to find someone else to do this. Think about everything she was risking by saying yes. No one would have ever believed her and the miraculous origins of this child, right? Her whole life, she would have been shrouded in this mystery of who really is that child's father. She was risking that Joseph could have abandoned her, right? In fact, he was planning on abandoning her whenever he found out that she was pregnant. He didn't believe that it was a miraculous baby. He said, I've never heard of anything like this happening. And so the scripture tells us that he was planning to put her away quietly, to abandon her. But it took another angel, in fact, it was the same angel, Gabriel, appearing to him to say, listen, this is the Son of God. You need to take care of it. And so Joseph did his duty. But Mary, whenever she said yes, she didn't know all of the rest of the story that would unfold. She was willing to say yes to God's invitation and walk in obedience. And her response to this invitation and the response to her yes, the culmination of that was that she was filled with joy. The story goes on to say that she eventually goes to visit her cousin named Elizabeth, and while she's visiting her cousin, she wrote a song. And that song is handed down to us in the book of Luke. It's the scripture that we read today. It's called the Magnificat. Magnificat is a Latin word that means my soul magnifies. My soul magnifies. It's the opening words of this scripture. By all accounts, this is the only passage of the New Testament that was written by a woman. And so it's this beautiful story of this overflow of Mary's heart, knowing that she is going to bear the Savior of humanity into the world. And this song that is written, that we read today, it's a song of joy. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He took notice of me, and he has exalted me. And it's all because of God's holiness. The Magnificat is a song that is filled with joy. And just as Mary is this example of what it means to be joyful, so too are we called to be filled with joy. And we're invited to follow Mary's example and be joyful people as Christians. The problem is, it seems like having joy and constantly being joyful is almost an impossible ideal. But I think it's because people tend to confuse joy and happiness. Happiness is an emotion that is entirely dependent upon your situation and the circumstance that you are in. Joy, though, is a gift from God. Happiness is something that we all pursue. In fact, the right to pursue happiness is so important to the human cause. Whenever the founding fathers of America were making this plan, they were going to fight a war against England. They wrote the Declaration of Independence, and in it they said there are three rights that we are fighting for. They said the right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Not the pursuit of you know, a good time. It's like happiness, this abiding feeling that everything is good. And this just permeates our culture today. We all want to be happy. And so we search for happiness in countless ways. Many people look for happiness in relationships. They think, surely, this person will make me happy. Other folks look for happiness in their career. They think, if I have the right job and I'm doing things, like, I'll be happy if I do this. Or they think that if they accomplish something or own something, that if I just have enough money or enough security or enough whatever, these things, then I will be happy, and that happiness will sustain me through whatever I face. But the problem is, when we put our happiness and we count on that in physical human things, the things around us, right? At some point, it will disappoint us. We'll be let down, and we'll be disappointed, and our happiness will start to fade. I can think about a year ago. It was a year ago in November. I went out and bought a new car, and it was the newest car I'd ever bought. It was still used, but it was still like the newest car I'd ever owned, and I loved it. It's a green pickup sitting out in the parking lot, and. It was barely used. There was not a scratch or a dent on this thing anywhere. And so I drove it around proudly. And I remember early on, within the first few weeks of owning this pickup, I was parked out here at the school, right outside my office. I was leaving for the day. I walk and I go to open my door, and I look at the door, and there's a big ding in it for someone had, you know, a kid or something had, you know, slammed open their door, and boom, there it was, a big old scratch on my car. And my happiness all of a sudden turned into resentment, right? My perfect, beautiful car was now ruined in some way. It wasn't as perfect and as nice. And this is a great illustration of what happens when we put our happiness and we stake it on things of this world. Because at some point, everything here will disappoint us. Our friends will disappoint us, our family, our spouses, our children, our jobs. I can think of it. This is a great example. And I don't know this personally, but I've heard that a boat is a great way to lose your happiness. I don't own one, but I've heard this from many, many people. They say the best day of owning a boat is the day you buy it. And the second best day of owning a boat is the day you sell it. You all finished that before me. You all know. That's true. And every day in between is pain and suffering. And you get moments of joy, right? Whenever you're out there cruising and catching that big fish, it's like, yes, this is what it's all about. But then you got to clean it, and you got to scrub it, and you got to maintain it. And then the motor goes out, and you got to replace it, and then, oh, it goes on and on and on. That's the picture of what happens when we put our happiness and we say, this thing in front of me will make me happy. Until it doesn't. Until it doesn't. And because of this, I've noticed this time and time again, people will have crises of meaninglessness. Have you ever had that? And what I mean by this, some people call this a midlife crisis or marital conflict. I don't know. But it's when you feel as though the thing in front of you is not making you happy. When you feel as though you haven't accomplished enough. When you feel as though the thing that you have has lost its luster. When the children you have raised disappoint you in some way. You start to wonder, is all of this work worth it? Have you ever thought, is it worth it? Why am I not happy? Research has found, and you can read testimony after testimony of this, that some of the most successful people in the world are also the most unhappy people in the world. How could this be? This explains why Buddhism is one of the fastest growing philosophies or religions in the United States today. Because Buddhism looks at all of the problems in the world, all of the suffering, all of the unhappiness, and it just says, listen, all of life is suffering. And because of that, everything is meaningless. Joy and happiness and pain and suffering, none of it's real. And so the way to deal with those things, the way to deal with the world is simply to become detached from it, right? If I just don't care about it, then it won't bother me. And a lot of people become functional Buddhists without realizing it. We say, well, you know what? My kid, I'm having a hard time with my adult child. They're bothering me. They're driving me crazy. They're making bad choices. So I'm just going to stop caring about it. How long does that work, right? Honestly. And the reason why it doesn't work is because we were not meant to be detached humans. We were meant to be in relationship with each other. We were meant to have this consonance, this connectedness with each other. Jesus came into the world, but he did not come to destroy our pain. He did not come to destroy our feelings or our emotions. He did not even come to destroy your struggle. Jesus came into the world to redeem it. Joy is the redemption of sorrow. Joy is the redemption of sorrow, and it is anchored in a sure trust that regardless of the situation in front of me, regardless of the pain I am experiencing, God is with me. He has a plan for me. He knows me, and he loves me. The God who created the world, he came into the world by being born of Mary. God did not look down from heaven and say, well, they are a hopeless cause. I might as well just ignore them. Jesus did not detach himself from humanity, but in the incarnation is a theological word. It means when Jesus became human, when he became flesh, when Jesus became flesh, he attached himself in the most intimate of ways. So the sorrows you feel, Jesus in his humanity felt. The pain that you experience, he experienced. The everything from being hungry to crying as a child, like Jesus knows the pain that you feel. And he died on the cross, not to say you're never going to have no pain again, but to say, I've got a plan through the pain. You can have joy through sorrow. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he puts to death our guilt, he puts to death our hopelessness, and now he gives us joy and freedom and love and peace and these abiding fruits that fill our hearts and strengthen us. And this is good news. This is good news that our world needs to hear today. And now as followers of Jesus, we do not detach ourselves from the other problems we see in the world. Instead, when we see a problem, we run straight for it because we know the answer to the problem. His name is Jesus. And he wants to reach a lost and a dying world. I think there are some ways that I realize that you might be saying, now listen, preacher, that sounds great. but I do not know how to increase in joy. You don't know what I've been experiencing. And that's true, I don't. I don't know every story or every pain or every person. But what I do know is that we can grow in our experience of joy. And there are three things I'm going to share with you today. The first is directly from the example that Mary gives us. And this is going to be a hard teaching and difficult for us to accept. Mary's joy was directly related to the amount of obedience she was willing to walk in. And the same is true for you and me. We have a choice to walk with God, to obey Him, to follow the teachings of Scripture, to follow His plan for our lives. When we walk in obedience, we will be filled with joy, even whenever we go through a hard time, because those hard times will come. But when we do things our way, and we start reaping the consequences of our actions, when we choose to be selfish, when we choose to be sinful, when we choose to do things like my way or the highway, things start to go poorly for us, and then we're like, God, why are you putting me through this? And the reality is that that joyless place that we're in is probably the place that we have made. When we choose to walk in obedience, in humility, in surrender, it changes everything for us. It changes everything. 1 Peter 2:20 says, if you are punished for doing wrong, there's no reason to praise you. You deserve it, basically, to be punished. But if you suffer for doing good, this pleases God. It is what you were chosen to do. And I think about all of the applications of that. How many times in our lives do we have a choice between following God's will and doing something that by all accounts is difficult and yet leads to joy? Or we do the easy thing that is our way, and we end up suffering in some way for it. I'm reminded of a story. There was a missionary in the 1800s whose name was Amy Carmichael. From the youngest of ages, Amy sensed a call to follow God and to be a missionary in lost and lonely places. And so at 22 years old, Amy packed her bags, and she was sent by an Anglican mission agency to go from England to India. And she went to India and basically just showed up with nothing to do. And she immediately sees a need amongst a community of incredibly poor women who were prostitutes. And she begins this hard work of helping them leave that lifestyle and help educate them and prepare them and to really change their lives. Amy Carmichael never went back to England. For 55 years, from the day she got off the boat, she stayed there and labored. She never got married. She never had a child. But really, she had thousands of children. She made a difference, a permanent difference, a life-changing, generational, transforming difference in these people's lives. And it was because she was willing to say yes to God's leading. I wonder where God is calling you. It might be hard, but it is worth it. The second way we can grow in joy is by spending time in worship. Worship is one of the most powerful times that we can experience as a human. And we come and we wonder, why am I here right now? So that's what some people are wondering right now. Like, I could be eating brunch, and brunch is nice. But we are not merely here to listen to good music and to hear what is hopefully an encouraging sermon. We are here to worship Jesus. To say, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross. And we start giving him praise in this place. And when we start worshiping, like, it's a change in the spiritual atmosphere. God begins doing a work of transformation in our lives. This is the most important hour of our week as we seek God and allow the seeds of faith in us to be watered and pruned and weeded. We're here for God. And when we show up for God, he will transform us. I was reading about an obscure battle in Austria in the 1800s. That's what I do in my fun time. But Napoleon was marching across Europe, conquering city after city. And one day, one of his generals suddenly appeared with 18,000 men before an Austrian town that had no defense. The town council met. They decided we were going to surrender without a fight. But a local pastor said, but it's Easter Sunday. Why don't we worship and have church before we surrender? And so they got together and they started ringing the bells for Easter Sunday. And the whole town just was this constant ringing, this praising of God. And they said, we're going to put the first thing first. We're going to worship God. And what happened was the French commander heard this noise and was so convinced, why are they celebrating? The bells are a sound of joy. He got so concerned that there was another army coming to attack them that he just abandoned camp and left. They took the whole army and they just disappeared. And so they literally won, the town won, by putting God first, by worshiping him. And that might seem like a cute little story, but it applies to your life. There are things, there are battles that you cannot fight on your own. Point, stop, period, right? And you shouldn't even try. You need to surrender those things to God and say, Lord, I can't do anything about this. I have no means of defense, so Lord, I look to you to save me. Third thing that leads to joy, and this seems a little strange, it is repentance. Repentance leads to joy. When I think of repenting, I think of, Lord, I am so sorry for my sins. You know, Lord, I am such a terrible person. I'm a sinner. I was mean to my wife, and I did this and that, and Lord, I'm just terrible, right? And I think whenever I repent, that it should fill me with profound sense of sorrow and sadness. And that's true, because contrition, sorrow, is a part, but it's the first part of repentance. After we repent in sorrow, what happens next is God forgives us. And this forgiveness, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow, all that's washed away, and we are filled with hope. There's this beautiful picture that comes from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Zephaniah is a minor prophet from the Old Testament. He says this. He says, the Lord has taken away the judgment against you. The Lord, your God, will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with singing. God will save the lame and gather the outcast. He will change your shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Just think about that picture. When you repent, God is in heaven singing over you. He is filled with joy, and the joy that God has, he shares with you. We are in this Christmas season, and I realize that the holidays can be a particularly difficult time for many people. Perhaps as the holidays come around, you remember the people that are no longer in your life for one reason or another. Perhaps the holidays are difficult because you remember maybe they were really kind of tense and difficult as a child, and it was always a time when there was a lot of tension in the home. And so now you're filled with these complicated feelings towards the holiday season. My hope is that perhaps even for the first time, you would remember that this is a season for joy. And that joy is something that even if you've never experienced in the past, you can experience today. All it requires is us turning to the Lord. Do those things, you know, obey God, worship him, repent of your sin. Say, Lord, I need you to fill my heart with joy. And once you start walking in that joy, it will change everything. So may God fill you with his joy this Christmas season. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your hope and your peace. But Lord, we thank you for the gift of joy that you give us because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. We thank you that his story started with being born in a humble manger. We thank you for the obedience of Mary. We ask that we would follow her example today, Lord, as we obey you and follow you and worship you. And I pray, God, that through this, you would fill us with that joy that abides through all situations we face. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.